And I want you to roll this clip. Now, before we roll this clip, what I want you guys to see, this is how most of you are. Which it just makes me laugh. It'll probably make you laugh too. But this is how most of us are when we are playing the dating game. So, go ahead. I want you guys to hear this. It's great, right? Remember, Theodore Huxtable is like, wait for it. There, okay, pause. Yeah, good. Wait. He's like, you hit play. There you go. Okay. He's like 15 or 14 years old in this scene, which just, it's hysterical. Okay, well, go ahead. Yeah.
Huxtable residence. He has Denise's home. Is this an important phone call? Oh, well, how long do you plan to talk? Well, can you at least give me a guess? Okay, well, listen, it would really help me out a lot if you could make it shorter than that. Yeah, thanks. I'll get her. Denise's phone!
Okay, thanks!
I guess you're wondering what I'm doing. Well, you see, I'm trying to keep the line free because I'm expecting a very important phone call.
Tanya.
Well, no, Tanya and I broke up.
Yes, now I remember. It's Randy Taylor.
Randy went back to her old boyfriend.
Condola Burns.
No, it didn't quite work out with Condola.
Well, then who is it, boy?
Maxine Kirkwood.
Maxine!
Well, I'm not interested in Maxine. I'm interested in her best friend, Lana Herman.
Lana Herman?
Yeah.
Woo, sounds like the name of an international movie star.
She could be, Dad. Mm-hmm. You see, she and Maxine are studying tonight. And Maxine said if they need help, they would give me a call.
They haven't called yet.
No. You see, I've never talked to Lana before, but I want to.
Why?
Because she has it.
She has it.
Right.
What is it?
Dad, it's hard to explain. But when I see her walk down the hall...
Uh-huh. You say, that's it.
Okay.
You say, that's it. Okay. So now Tanya doesn't have it.
Oh, no.
And Randy doesn't have it.
No.
No, and Condola doesn't have it.
Oh, no.
No. Yeah. So what did they do? Did they give it to Lana? That's a different story. Yeah. I sure hope that Lana calls before she loses it.
So do I.
You can cut it.
Daddy, I'm ready.
You can cut it. There you go. I wanted to show you that clip because isn't that how most of you behave? I mean, most guys anyway, she's got it. What's it? I can't explain it. It's it. You know, and basically what that means is, he's infatuated with something about her. And so he talks about her as if she's got some mystical power. What Theo goes through right there is, did you hear how many people he listed off there? Right? Ridiculous, right? And all of them at one time have it, right? Every one of them, they got it at some point because he pursues them, right? And he goes after them. Now, the point of showing you that clip is, obviously, fleeting relationships look really goofy and dorky from the outside. People looking at you from a distance, seeing these relationships that you go through real quick, in and out of, they look dumb. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, you look like Theo Huxtable running to the phone. Hello? Well, is this going to be a quick phone call? I mean, that's what you look like. Because these fleeting relationships, one after the other after the other, and the style of dating that we have in America that says no real commitment, but let's call ourselves committed, but with no real commitment added, it's just foolish. It really is. I mean, I'm not being mean. It's just dumb. And so I wanted to show you the clip so that you kind of grasp that. I also want to give you a quick. We are going to study the Bible, by the way, but before we do, one of my favorite books, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Joshua Harris mentions seven habits of highly defective dating. Now, this is what has happened to some of you already as I've brought this up. Some of you have already turned me off and you're like, click, okay, I'm done. If that's you, I love you. I'm sorry that you're going to miss everything that we're going to say. Some of you are like, yeah, yeah, dating's bad, and that's partly because you're not in a relationship, and so you're not examining yourself. And some of you are like, shut up, John, and you know, rightfully so. But what I'm trying to do here is this is how we're going to work this. I'm going to first give you things I have seen in the world, and my own personal education, and then we're going to look at Song of Solomon, which is basically, it's the dirtiest book in the Bible. So we're going to look at some of it, and we're not going to look at necessarily the sexual innuendos that are pasted on every page, but what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the relationship that's in that book, and we're going to kind of examine that, and we're going to see the biblical principles that we can pull out of that relationship. But first, let me rail on you for a minute. The first defective habit of dating is that dating tends to skip the friendship stage of a relationship. This is true. Dating tends to skip over the friendship stage of a true relationship. For example, my wife and I were best friends before we ever started doing anything together. But all those girls I dated in high school, they weren't friends. They were girls who had it, right? I mean, that's what it was. She's got it. And you're like, what's it? I don't know. But she got it. And basically it means that she looked at you and smiled. I mean, that's really the thing. So the first defective habit of dating is that dating skips over a friendship stage of a relationship. And Joshua Harris in his book says, intimacy without commitment is defrauding intimacy. Intimacy without friendship is superficial. A relationship based solely on physical attraction or romantic feelings will last only as long as those feelings last. You getting that? I mean, the point of dating is to be intimate with somebody else. That's the point. That's what American dating does. You are more intimate with that person than the other. Intimacy without commitment is defrauding. In other words, it's stealing from the other person. Intimacy without friendship is superficial, and a relationship based solely on physical attraction or romantic feelings will last only as long as those feelings do. Next habit. Dating often mistakes a physical relationship for love. This is not true for everyone, but it is true for most. That you hold their hand, like when you're, you know, let me just give you an illustration. I was in, sixth grade or something, or seventh grade. And you know, this girl I was interested in, her name was... I'm joking, but I'm trying to say it. Her name was Lauren Taylor, and she sat down next to me, and we were dating, you know, the whole, she's my girlfriend. You know, we did that thing, and we went to one school dance, right? And this is how it happened, right? We walked in, she stood there, I stood there, we were like... Right? This is how it was, right? I mean, junior high, you know, that's how you are. And so, we don't lie, junior high, you know that's how you are. And so, we sat down one day, and I'm sitting in the pew, and I've got my Bible open, and it's at church, you know, because really the only time my parents would ever let me see a girl was at church or at school, because I had to be there anyways, and there were girls there, so I could see them. But so I'm sitting at church, and I've got my Bible open, and I've got my hand here, and her hand just lightly touches mine, and I'm... Yes! You know, and just, woohoo! Right? And that's where I am. I'm just fired up, right? And grabs my thumb or something, and I'm like, she's squeezing! Yes! You know, all this is inside. Because outside, I'm just a pinnacle of maturity. You know? That's how I was outside to people. So I'm holding her hand, and I get this feeling, right? I'm like, I love this girl. Right? I love her. She's my girlfriend holding my hand. Right? And what I was doing... was I was, like, all these feelings started rushing through me and all, you know, and, I mean, whatever you want to call them, hormones, whatever, I don't know. But they were rushing through me and I was like, she's holding my hand! And, right, and now I'm using the junior high illustration because it's G-rated. But, you know, you're holding hands and, you know, And it's like, what happened there, I didn't know anything about this girl. I mean, most of the time we'd call each other on the phone and be like, hey. What are you watching on TV? Oh, I'm watching this. Okay, let me go there. Hey, I'm watching it with you. Yeah, I mean, that's what we did, right? And it was ridiculous, but, you know, I held her hand, and through this intermingling of hands here, interconnection here, through this, calm down, through this, there's going to be funnier ones, just hold on. Through this, I felt love, right? I mean, that's what happens, right? And the problem is, our dating relationships in America, we mistake that feeling, that romantic, physical touch feeling, we mistake that for real love and intimacy. So you see, I thought that, you know, like, this was it. And I was like, bam, Lauren Taylor, yeah. You know, and I was picking out where we were going to live in the future, you know, I mean, that's, because I mistake, listen, and I've always been a romantic, and that's just how I am. I've always been that way. And if you don't believe me, you can ask my wife how I proposed, and most of you will be like, dang. So, listen, I've always been that way. So this girl, I mistaked her physical holding my hand for love, right? And you see, what happens in America is that progresses, doesn't it? I mean, that progresses. You don't just hold hands. After a while, holding hands doesn't really give you that same romantic feeling, so you gotta move to something else. And after a while, you move to something else. Don't lie. Don't lie, guys. I know you. I'm a guy, and I know you. Don't lie and say that that's not true. Because it is. After a while, you stop getting that little buzz by holding hands. And you gotta move to something else, and you gotta move to something else. And you end up taking these small steps towards physical intimacy while you left the emotional and friendship and honesty back here. So that's the second problem with American dating. Third problem with American dating is dating in America often isolates couples from vital relationships. Vital relationships. For example, my brother was dating a girl named, well, I don't really want to say her name because this is in podcast and it's not my story, too. So we'll call her, you don't get to suggest names. You don't get to suggest names. I get to pick the name. We're going to call her Mary. Ha. So, wait, calm down. My brother's dating this girl named Mary and she's decided that she wants to marry my brother. And this is how she's kind of decided she wants to marry him. And so they're dating. He was a junior in high school, and she was a senior. She goes off to college. They're still dating. For a year and a half, I spoke to my brother maybe twice. And you have to understand, my brother was the one who discipled me. My brother was the one who I credit with teaching me of who Christ was. My brother was the one who taught me how to study my Bible. My brother was everything in my spiritual walk. And for 2 years, he disappeared. Well, more like for a year and a half. He disappears. Like, I don't spend any time with him. I don't talk to him. And there's a gap that ends up there. And that's a vital relationship. My brother also cut off some friends that he had, some dear friends, who would be great friends to this day had he not cut them off. My brother was finding distance between he and my other brother, Andre. And they were like best friends until this point. And they had this distance develop. You see, dating in America makes us think, okay, I need to be with this person all the time. Listen, that's not right. You're not married. You're not. You're not married to the person. You need to keep these vital relationships, brothers, family members, friends that are really close, pastors, You need to keep these things. And you can't do that when you date American style. The fourth habit is dating can distract you from your primary responsibility in preparing for the future. Listen, dating does not prepare you for marriage. Let me say that again, because most of you don't believe me, even though I just said it. Dating does not prepare you for marriage. It doesn't. Dating prepares you for more dating. It doesn't prepare you for marriage. Case in point. Another story. When I was dating a girl in high school, I was a junior, she was a senior. I'm not going to tell you her name. The first one, I still know, we're still friends. Well, I'm friends with her husband now. And we're buds and we get along. And we've written back and forth like maybe twice in our whole life. So she knows, you know, but this one doesn't know that I'm sharing these stories. So I'm just going to say this girl. We'll call her Jane. Jane. You don't get to pick the name. Jane. Okay, so we're calling her Jane, right? And Jane, this is what would happen with Jane, right? I had to think of ways that I could keep her happy doing what I wanted. So this is what I do. Shh. This is what I do, right? And don't you dare think that I'm the only one that does this. Every guy in this room that's ever dated, you do this. So I would go to her, and I didn't think like that. What I was thinking was, don't turn me off. What I was thinking was, she'll love this. But the truth, if you got down past what I was thinking and got to the true motivation, my motivation was selfish. And I'd say, I gotta trick her into, we're gonna go to the basketball game. She hates basketball. Okay, so what we're gonna do is I'm gonna convince her she likes it. What? So I go and I talk, hey, you know, I know you like the ball, so let's go watch the basketball game. Right? We'll get ice cream, you know, and throw in something on the side. We go to the basketball game, and this is how I said it, like, smooth, right? We'll go to the basketball game, then we'll go out for dinner, and we'll get ice cream, and we'll go to that one place that you like down over in Warren Road. It's great. We can go there. It'll be fun. It'll be great. We'll get you back by 11 o'clock. Right? Cool, sweet. And every time, it was like, yes, I tricked her, you know? And that's how it was. But what was going on in my head was, this is going to be a great time, and I'm going to spend time with her, and I'm gonna enjoy her. Now listen, I have never once had to do that with my wife. That did not prepare me for marriage. I don't have to play these dumb games with my wife back and forth. I don't. And any good married couple will tell you the same thing. They don't play these little games of back and forth. No. They don't play these games. Listen, that did not prepare me for marriage. Second example, right? Lauren Taylor, same girl, sat down next to her, held her hand. That same girl, right? Nothing in our relationship ever prepared me for marriage. What am I going to do? Call my wife on the phone? Hey, what are you watching on TV? Okay. Oh, that's good. You know, I mean, nothing. It doesn't prepare you for marriage. All it does is prepare you to play a mind game with a bunch of people. That's all it does. It doesn't prepare you for marriage. What prepares you for marriage is spending time learning about God and making yourself a man or a woman of God. That's what will prepare you for marriage. Okay, we gotta get moving. Number five, dating can cause discontentment with God's gift of singleness. What you guys don't seem to understand is right now you are given a gift of being single. That means you have time to study the Word. You don't have to invest it in somebody else. Listen, when you're married, you don't have as much time as you do when you're single. It's that simple. When you're engaged, you don't have as much time as you do when you're single. And because the days are evil, and Ephesians exhorts us to make the most of the time when you are single, enjoy being single. Did you ever think of that? That just blows your mind, doesn't it? Because nobody ever thinks of enjoying being single. Most of our life, we spend going, gee, where's somebody I can be with? I want a couple with some... Got her! You know, I mean, that's what we do most of our life. But the issue is at hand. God has given you the opportunity to study, learn, and grow, and be single. Now, next. Dating can create an artificial environment for evaluating another person's character. In other words, a lot of people will tell me, I'm looking for the man I want to marry. I'm looking for the woman I want to marry, so I got to date, right? Because that's the only way to find them, which is not true at all. But, you know, if you want to throw that example out, fine. Listen, when you date someone, it creates a false environment. You don't see that person for who they really are. They're playing the games. They're going back and forth. There's no friendship level here because you've skipped over the friendship. You don't see that person for who they really are. What you see is what that person presents to you. Because they don't give you everything. They don't. And if they did, you still wouldn't see everything because you're in this false environment. Because dating is not marriage. It's not a real environment. Nowhere on earth except in American dating do you have couples that have to stay on their toes, be on their best, do everything to please the other person, but at the same time please themselves. I mean, it's dating in America that does that. Listen, you are in a false environment when you're dating. You're not in a real one. Because you've made this thing up that encompasses you. It's a false commitment. There's nothing there. It's like throwing a rope that you don't have. Did I pull anything? No. Right. I mean, I didn't even pull air, really. I just moved through it. Number six, and this is the hardest one. Dating often becomes an end in itself. Once you've hit these first number seven. Once you've hit these first six things, by the time you get to number seven, dating has become the reason you're doing something. You're dating to date. You know, after, like, this is what happened, right? And Joshua Harris says the same thing. He was little, he was young, and he was dating a girl, and he broke up with her, and it was the first time he had ever broke up with a girl. And he hung up the phone, and he thought, sweet! That's the first girl I've ever broken up with. I could get good at this. So in essence, he said, I could get good at creating false environments, creating a false sense of love, creating a false understanding of what life is really supposed to look like, denying my God, and denying giving Him my time, pouring my affections into somebody that I'm not going to pour all my affections into, just what makes me look good. And I could get good at playing this game. And he and I thought the same thing. I could get good at this. And for the next 7-8 years of our life, we wasted trying to get good at a game that doesn't prepare you for anything. So, that having been said, that's my opinion and my evaluation of American dating through the eyes of Joshua Harris. Now, we're going to look at the Bible because I told you we would, and because this is a Bible study. Go figure. Turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Now, before we go any further, I want to make an announcement. Everybody look at me. I want to make an announcement. No giggling. Okay? Because I don't want to lose you, and I've only got 25 minutes left. No giggling. Okay? Also, when I bring up something that sounds awkward to you, grow up and get over it. Okay? So, here we go, because it's going to come up. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is who we think Solomon was the man in this story. We don't know who the woman was. There's a lot of speculation, but we're not going to go into that. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Stop there. I want you to notice. This woman is veiled. Her face is covered. In the Scripture, a veil is a sign of purity. Keeping yourself for your mate. You wear a veil because you have been kept from the world. So she's wearing a veil. And it's a sheer veil, obviously, because you can see a little bit through it. But it's a veil. And he goes on and says, your hair is like a flock of goats. Okay, weird analogies here. Your teeth are like a shorn ewes. I don't know what that means. Come up from washing. Now just check this out. All of them bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. In other words, you got all your teeth. Your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like the halves of pomegranates. Behind the veil. Notice, he is not intimate with her yet. The emphasis on veil here twice on the face is that he has not uncovered her yet. He has not taken her intimacy from her. He didn't go and grab her intimacy and spend 3 years dating and pouring over her intimacy. He kept her intimacy intact. He kept her purity intact emotionally, spiritually, physically. He kept her intact. He left the veil on so that she would be the woman of God prepared to be. Now we're going to see more of this. Skip down to, let's do verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amnon. From the peak of Senir and Hermon. From the den of lions. From the mountain of leopards. Now, I want you to notice, he calls her to leave a dangerous area to go with him. This is like asking a woman to marry you. Here's two things that he has that most of you don't. One, the ability to protect a bride. The ability to protect and defend your bride. That is one thing that most men in this room do not possess. You cannot expect a woman to follow you to a new place, to a new life, if you cannot defend and protect her. That means you ought to be able to provide for her. You ought to be able to shelter her. You ought to be able to defend her. And I'm not talking like learn ninjutsu kind of defend. I'm talking like bills come and you can pay them. Second thing that he has that most of you don't is the ability to leave. The ability to go somewhere else. He has the ability to take her from somewhere. Most of us get in these relationships and we have no ability to do either of these things. So, we read on. Now, here in verse 9, I want to camp on these phrases. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and fragrant, and the fragrance of oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride, honey and milk under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Now here's the deal. Number one, my sister, my bride. Guys, how many of you would beat somebody up for what you have done in a dating relationship if that was your sister? Most of us would say, I'd do it in a heartbeat. In fact, I would knock the tar out of me. Right? I mean, this clicked somewhere around freshman year of college for me. And I went, oh, dang. If I were that girl's brother, I would beat the snot out of me because of the stuff I've done. as I've dated girls. Because of the intimacy I've stolen that wasn't mine to take. Because of the emotional ride I put them on. I would beat the snot out of me. I'm sorry, out of control. You see, when we start to think of each other as brother and sister, and that starts to become the measure by which we examine how we treat each other, all of a sudden, all the garbage you do when you're dating goes away, doesn't it? Because that's your sister, or that's your brother. All the romantic, touchy-feely things also go away, don't they? Because nobody runs up to their sister and goes, "She touched my hand!" Nobody does that. Right? If you really think of her as your sister, what you're really going to think, is, "Oh, she's holding my hand. Cool. She's my sister." Romance doesn't enter into it. You don't believe me? Go find your sister and hold her hand. Go make a sister. Find a brother. There you go. See, look, no intimate, no romantic feelings there, huh? No. None. Right. Okay. Right. So look, in the Song of Solomon, the greatest love story ever besides Christ and the church, we have sister. Bride. I studied this for a long time. And what was really cool is in the midst of studying this, I looked up and I realized that Stephanie and I had been calling each other brother and sister for a year and a half before I ever looked at this. Listen, you want a relationship that is godly and holy? Find a sister or a brother. No, not a real sister or brother, because that'd be awkward. Okay. Now look at verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. I want you to note again the protection over this woman. She is locked. She is sealed. She has been kept pure and kept holy and kept hidden until the day of her wedding. And the intimacy that she would share with a man in America, because Americans do this all the time, has not been let out of a garden or a fountain. This picture is of this beautiful woman, gorgeous woman, who has not been stained or tainted because no one has been allowed in to ruin the garden. You understand what she has done. She has prepared herself for marriage. She has followed after God. She has pursued the Lord. And her garden inside her heart, that's a picture of who she is inside. What she is inside is gorgeous. Beautiful garden. Because no one has ever set foot inside the garden except her Lord God. Gorgeous woman. Guys, don't you want a woman like this? Girls, you want to be a woman like this. It's who you want to be. Now, we go on. Okay, so you see my sister, my bride. There's this gorgeous poem. And the girl has a nightmare in chapter 5. And she was asleep. And she hears the sound. And this is one of those things that's going to sound really hard. The girl has a nightmare in chapter 5. And I'm just going to tell you the story because we're running short on time. She's asleep and she hears a sound in her dream. And she gets up and she hears her lover, the man that she is going to marry, who's asking for her. And he's on the other side of a window and he's knocking. And she opens the window and he's not there. And her heart just bursts and she runs out into the street to go find him. And she runs out to him. And she's barely clothed because she's in her PJs. And in that time, PJs were like, you know, naked. So she's running, right? And she gets caught by the officials. And hear what the officials do. The officials punish her. They beat her. And they put her back inside and they lock the door. Listen. This is why I talk so openly about dating. Because what the officials do here is right. They put her back inside and she's got this, I'm sick with love for my lover. She's not ready. She's not ready for her lover. And the officials know that, and the people in the town know that. Even she knows it because her dream betrays her. And she goes back inside and she's told to stay inside until the appropriate time. Until the right time. Listen, don't put yourself out in the middle of the street with your intimacy. Don't throw your heart at people. Don't do it. You've got time. So, flip with me to chapter 8. The woman is longing for her beloved. Wait, is that right? Yeah. The woman is longing for her beloved, and she is aching. And as she's longing for him, she gives some advice to the people, to the daughters of Jerusalem. And pay attention. Verse 4. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. In other words, enjoy your preparation. Enjoy your singleness. Enjoy becoming that gorgeous garden. Enjoy it. Don't go arouse your love and feelings for somebody until the proper time. Until you are capable of marrying that person and giving all for that person. Until you are capable, don't do it. Don't arouse these feelings of love until you're ready. Until the garden has been made. Next, we move down the page some. If you'll look at verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it out. That's just beautiful, isn't it? I mean, nothing can quench love. Real love. Not the lust that we feel often. Not the romantic tinglies that, you know, I held, you know. Not those things. Love. Nothing can quench love. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Now that's confusing. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Why? Why? Why would he be despised? By the lover, mind you. Because in offering all that he has monetarily and giving it up, he has nothing to take care of her with. But love is this beautiful thing, right? Love makes no sense. None. I mean, I'm being serious. None. I'm not making fun of you now. Love doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. It tells us to do stuff that's just ridiculous. John? Forego pursuing a master's degree and you love this woman, so go with her to North Carolina while she pursues her master's degree and you work at Michael's Arts and Crafts. Right? I mean, that's what happened with me and my wife, by the way. Love doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense. The thing is, love needs to be tempered with reality. Needs to be tempered with reality. You need to see realistically these things. Now, next we have final advice. If you've got an ESV, that's the topic thing. And Those, by the way, those little bold things that are on the top of things, they weren't in the original Bible, so just ignore those most of the time. It says final advice in my Bible. What it really is it's the conclusion. And the others come into the play here. And so you've had this play where what's happened is this woman and this man have basically had this really romantic dance all the way around the room, and they've enjoyed each other, and he, you know, he twirls her. You know, yes, I am. And he twirls her, he dips her, he spins her, they're romantic, it's beautiful. Some of the things that are said about love in this thing are just gorgeous. Most of you aren't allowed to read this until you're 18. So this is just a beautiful work of love and poetry. I mean, guys, if you get married, these ought to be the words that are coming out of your mouth to your wife. I mean, you catching what I'm saying? And these are the words that can't come out of your mouth until you're married. You catching what I'm saying? Okay, so. Now look at what the others say. We have a little sister. And she has no breasts. That means that she's not mature yet. She's not ready. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? She is a wall. We will build on her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now look, we come to this last thing. And this is the proper perspective. Now he says, we have a sister. I want you to notice the lover and the beloved have been referring to the beloved, his bride, my sister. This is the way that you should treat a woman that you are interested in. This is not just for your actual sister. This is the way you should treat a woman that you are interested in. If she is a wall, what that means is if she is strong enough and she is prepared and she is able to be married and she is ready, if she's a wall, we will build on her battlements of silver. In other words, we're going to make her look gorgeous. We're going to decorate her. We're going to make her look beautiful. We're going to take all our time and effort to lift her up and to give her defenses. Give her everything we got to make her look gorgeous, these battlements of silver. And then, but if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. In other words, if she's not ready and she's letting everyone in and out, if she's a door and she has not kept herself pure, and she's not keeping herself pure, and she's not trying to keep herself pure, what we're going to do is we're going to board up the door. We're not going to let her date, is what that means. We're not going to let her hurt herself, even if it's with us. We're going to board her up and keep her from swinging open and shut. We're going to keep her from letting people into her life and letting men into her life who will steal her emotional intimacy and will take that gift, which is a gift, by the way, for your husband. Take that gift from her. Now, Joshua Harris has a beautiful picture at the beginning of his book. I guess stating goodbye, by the way. Has this beautiful picture of a woman and a man who are saying their vows at their wedding day. And the husband, the fiancé and the husband are standing here. And this could work either way, by the way. This could be guys or girls. And they're standing here with their hands. And I want your attention up here just for a minute so you get this illustration. Because if you don't get anything else, I've lost my point. So you've got a husband and wife up here and they're saying their wedding vows. And it's this beautiful occasion. And suddenly a girl from the audience stands up and comes up and holds his hand. And another one holds her hand. And another one. And another one. And another one. And she's just crushed. And the way Joshua Harris describes it when he speaks is a little different than when he describes it in the book. He says that she starts to shake and says, "What is this? And as he's repeating his vows to her, he apologizes and starts to cry. And he says, "I'm sorry. I've given a little bit of my heart to every one of these women. I've given a little bit away to every one of these women." This works the same way with girls, by the way. If you're a female who's dated a lot of people, you're going to stand there on your wedding day and you're going to go, "I've given a little bit of my heart to every one of these other people that I've dated." And that's going to be the hardest thing you'll ever do. Now listen, I know most of you have already done this. And you're probably like, "Well, whoop-de-doo, John, but I've already dated several million people." Right? I mean, you don't want to raise your hand? And that's where I was, right? Now look, I was in college, right? And I want to tell you this story before we leave. I was in college. I was a sophomore in college. I was an idiot. Okay? I was a moron. People would, I dated girls like people use Kleenex. I mean, it was just dumb. And I was wrong. I was a sophomore in college, and freshman in college. At the end of my freshman year, I had just broken up with an awful relationship. Emotionally abusive, deceitful, playing the game back and forth over and over and over again. And we had both, me and this other girl, had both gotten so good at the game that we never knew who was actually telling the truth about what, right? And I remember distinctly, we broke up over the summer, and I'm sitting in my house, and I'm just like, "I have messed everything up. I have ruined everything. No woman will ever call me a beautiful person. No woman will ever take my hand and love me. Because I've gotten so good at playing this game that doesn't prepare you for anything." So I sat there. And I remembered sitting at my computer and my Bible open. Beep. I am came up. I was like, "Hey, Steph." Click. Beep. "What's up?" Not much. Click. Boop. "I've had a good day." "That's good." Click. Boop. "What's been going on with you?" "Not much. Just reading." Click. "Okay, that's good." Something like that. That's something how it went. Stephanie kept herself pure from me. Stephanie never dated. She never gave herself emotionally to any guy. She never let herself go through any of these games. I never have to worry about being compared to some guy. If you were where I was, if you are where I was, listen, repent, stop it. And this is what you do. Start to make yourself beautiful. Start pursuing God. Start making yourself the man of God, the woman of God that your future spouse will need. Beep. "When you coming back?" Click, 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 click. Send. "August 15th or so." "Well, I'll see you then." You see, God can take someone who is so messed up and so dirty, and if you will dedicate yourself now to pursuing Him with all that you are and becoming the man or woman of God that you need to be for your future spouse, God will lead you correctly. trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And in all ways, He will make your path straight. God will make your path straight. Now, over the next 6 months or so of my epiphany, becoming a better person, the Lord moved and worked through His Scripture, and I was still not perfect. I still did dumb things, and Stephanie can tell you, I was still an idiot who was trying to play a game an awful lot. But the deal is this, I had made a commitment that I was going to make myself the man of God that she deserved. And here's the thing, I didn't know that when it was click, 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 flip, I didn't know that sending that I am, I didn't know I was sending that to my wife. In fact, that was the furthest thing from my mind at the time. But God knew. And God can take what is ugly and what has been destroyed and what has been wiped out, and He can make it beautiful. Now, guys, don't you want a woman who has kept herself completely for you, that you will never be asking questions like, do I measure up? That you will never be wondering, oh, what she think of me? That you will never have to play games with because she doesn't know how to play them. Wouldn't you love that? Girls, wouldn't you love a guy that has taken time and taken his years of high school and junior high and made himself a man and not a boy? Wouldn't you love that? That's what we want, right? Remember, it's not too late to do that. It's not too late to take the time and focus your life on God. If you need help learning how to do this, hey, you got a youth pastor who screwed everything up and his wife who didn't screw anything up. So you got both sides. And you can choose. Come to us. Talk to us about it. We love you. We're about to close, man. We're about to close. Come on back. Don't worry. They're little children. It's okay.
I want to get them.
Okay. Let's close in prayer. Next week, I will answer the last questions that I received. Which are the thing about the rising from the dead and how do you know God is not some hoo-ha and that He's really God and He really is who He said He is. Yeah, but we need to know. So, anyway, here we go. Let's pray. Let's go before our God and ask Him to purify us. Lord, we love You and we would ask that You would move in our hearts and change who we are. Lord, I just want to pray for those who turned me off at the beginning of the night. I want to pray that You would make them turn it back on. That if they don't turn it back on, that all their friends would have turned it on and then be like, what's wrong with you? And they would feel awkward. Lord, I pray awkwardness over that person. I pray that these people who maybe they turned me off, maybe they didn't listen to anything I said, I pray that You would get through to them any means necessary, Lord. If that means You have to mess everything up for them, you know, God, it's worth it if they would pursue You at the end of it. As much as I don't want to see them mess everything up. So, Lord, we ask that You would move in us and that You would help us with purity and with confidence and that we would be faithful to You and to who You are. We love You. Amen. Darren Larson, come forward. All the young ladies, all the ladies in the house. I don't know why I did that. Come forward. Take a knee. Come along. Take a knee. What are you doing? I know, but his birthday fell on a Tuesday. Okay. You gals ready? I want to hear the worst sounding happy birthday ever. So let's throw down with the worst sounding happy birthday ever. One, two, four. Cha, cha, cha. Cha, cha, cha. Cha, cha, cha. All right.